start off with this topic and sermon that I prepared and a series that you have gone through, some of you perhaps. The first part was in regards to the flood. The flood will come. It cannot be avoided. The judgment upon the world will come. If people think they are enjoying the victory, I got a better news for them. The wrath and the judgment of God will come. I'm not going to speak about a doomsday, but I want you to hear the good news. Somebody say amen. And then we spoke about after the flood, God actually remembered Noah. And I spoke very important aspects of this area of God remembering Noah. God remembered us. There is a scroll of remembrance that God has placed in his hands about our lives. In case you are not aware, and we do not declare much, and therefore there is nothing to remember as long as the scroll of remembrance is concerned. However, I summarize it here very clearly that God remembered Noah. First of all, he spoke about God removing the water. After the judgment, the water receded, and then the ark came to rest upon the mountain of Ararat. That is the mountain where the Bible tells me in Hebrew, it simply means reverse the curse. The ark was resting on Ararat, where God can reverse whatever curses that you had in the past. God can do it. Somebody say amen. Are you excited about God reversing the curse? If not, you suffer that every time. And then the third thing was that God has not been speaking to Noah while he was in the ark for 382 days. Can you imagine your wife not talking to you for 382 days? You can't imagine because it's torturing, isn't it? And now, God did not even speak to Noah, but he was still doing all that he was called to do in the ark. And then suddenly, after the judgment, the Lord spoke. It's a very powerful thing. But in the midst of silence, it was not a negative thing. It was a moment of reflecting. Many a time when we do not hear anything from God, we get very disappointed, disgruntled, and then we try to say, God, where are you and what are you doing? But we fail to realize it was a moment of reflecting. It was a moment of meditating. It's a moment of thinking through what God has spoken earlier. And today, I want to talk about Noah remembered God. We had a moment of God remembering Noah. Now, Noah remembered God. Now, before I go further than that, I read an article about the dogs. Some of you are animal lovers. You are dog lovers too. I'm not too sure whether you're aware of this, but this article spell out clearly for me to understand what dogs possesses. It says that dogs possesses up to 300 million olfactory receptors, sensitivity of the nose, in their noses, compared to about 6 million in us. We have 6 million, but they have 300 million. And the part of the dog's brain that is devoted to analyzing smells is, proportionately speaking, 40 times greater than ours. Your dog also has an olfactory memory, meaning he remembers scents long after he has been exposed to them. Even if your face were to change, your dog will be able to associate you by smell. He may not have as strong of a reaction as he would if he could both smell you and see you, but he will remember you, remember your scent, and react in a familiar way. When I thought about that, the dog has the ability to remember the scent. And even no matter how long the masters have left the home and come back, he can still remember the master. And I thought about this As Noah remembered God, James Montgomery Boyce state this: the miracle was not that God remembered Noah, but the miracle is that Noah remembered God. It was a miracle. Because over 300 years ago, Matthew Henry offered this comment, and he said this: those that remember God shall certainly be remembered by Him, no matter how desolate their condition. I believe God is blessed and honored and worshipped when we remembered Him. There are two specific ways in which Noah remembered God in this particular text. And first of all, I want you to see that he obediently left the ark for a new mission. God told him, go out. And verse 8 says, he went out. And so he went almost immediately. You see, the flood was over, the judgment was over, the waters were gone. Noah and his seven members, family members stepped down from the ark for the first time after 382 days. Apparently, as they began to look, the world had a new lease on life. There is a divine destiny, a new mission in front of them. No more other souls. No more other animals except those in the ark. There is no more living creatures except those in the sea and the one in the ark. And now there is no more human being. The whole land is open. It's a new destiny. It's a new mission. Noah and his family did not sit down and talk about the deliverance, or rather talk about the experience they had in the ark. And as I was sitting there and meditating upon this passage, and I realized that many of us today, after great relief, after great success, we sit down, we went through it, we browse through, we think about it, we talk about it, and we get ourselves engrossed into all of these beautiful relief and successes. But Noah did not. He did not sit down and have a debrief with his children. He sat down and he started thinking. He says, we have a new territory right now. God has wiped out the wickedness. God has wiped out the evilness. The land is open. It's a new ground. It's time for us to pioneer that new ground. It's just like someone who has been washed into the island. What would he or she do? She will definitely be crying out and saying, I want to get out of that place. I want to get out and live. This is the kind of action and reaction or response that we all should have. The moment we get out of the ark, there is a land that we need to pioneer. There is a place that we need to do something. There is a land that we need to change. There is a land that we need to pray. We do not sit there in the church and get ourselves engrossed and say, you know what that brother did. You know that what that sister did. You know that movie was really good. And then we go on about the shopping. But the Lord says, when you get out, it's all about the land. It's all about the country. It's all about the people. You get out, you pioneer that land. You work out something that God has put in your heart. And Noah did that. He moved on because he was a forward thinker. What is a forward thinker? A forward thinker is open to possibilities. He do not sit down and begin to think about what am I going to do? No, he has already in mind, I'm supposed to get out of the ark. I got to do something. I got to be a forward thinker. The possibilities are right in front of me. How many of you know that when you step in this land, when you step into Australia, you migrated into the Australia. I want you to know the opportunity is there. The possibilities are there. You don't just sit down there and just say, oh, poor me, I got a lot of problems, I don't know what to do. You know, I want to do this, but I don't think I can do it. Brothers and sisters, it's time for you to get those things out of your mind and begin to look at the opportunities. And then you tell yourself, there is such a vast possibility that we can do for the glory of God. Amen. Something great in front of you. People who are forward thinkers leave the known for the unknown. It is scary. It is unnerving. It is harrowing. Because the unknown is just like something that we can't see. It's bleak and blur. But at the same time, it's right at your doorstep. Forward thinker always look at their destiny with God's purpose. They always look at God, at the destiny, with God's possibilities. At the same time, forward thinkers, they are good at connecting all the dots and to have a larger picture of what God has in store for them. They are not consumed by the bits and pieces that life constantly throws at them. They are not consumed by all the mud and rotten eggs that throw at you. They are not consumed by all the negative comments and criticism that come against you. They are always seeing all the parts of the context as a whole. They want to see a larger picture, what God has in store for us. Can somebody say amen? You see, friends, the time has come. Noah has a new mission to embark, not knowing that there will be new dangers and new opportunities. But then you see, he has this new life, this new work that God has given to him and his family. But he cannot embark on this new life without worshiping God. And so he built an altar. Noah built an altar. Look at verse chapter 8 in verse 20. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord. And taking some of all the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. There is a sequence to the events which is very important for all of us. He stepped out onto the dry ground and he started to build the altar. Noah knew that he can't embark onto a new life without first worshiping God. Can I say that one more time? We can't embark onto the mission and the vision without worshiping God. You see, many of us, if I could visualize you and I inside the boat, the moment you see the dry land, we will be like little children going into the park and behold the beauty of that park. They will not have any moment of time wasted and they will just rush out and wanting to play. Sometimes we are like that too. We didn't even pause for a moment. We thought we can just get out. Don't waste time. Let's go. Let's go. Let's get a world. Let's get onto the world and let's do something. Let's build something. But Noah did not get out into the world and start building something. He paused and he came down off the ark and built an altar, a public thanksgiving to God for the deliverance. How many of you remember the 10 lepers in the gospel? They were cured by Jesus Christ. They were healed. But the Bible tells me the only one returned to thank God. How many of you know coming to church every Sunday is like once a week we come together to thank God for the past 6 days? How many of us would give thanks to God? Even when we are sick, even when we are called, we will still preach. How many of you remember, even the preachers have sore throat, also preach the word? I have my whole body aching even while I'm standing here. And we still have to preach the word. I'm just looking forward for my bed, by the way. But we still have to do what God has called us to do. It is not an obligation, but it's a delight to worship God. One time I carried my wife into the hospital, and that was that very day on Saturday evening. And Sunday morning, Saturday evening, I told my assistant pastor, please get ready to preach the word. I may not be able to. My wife is in the hospital. And the Sunday morning, I stayed overnight with her and the children. Thank God my mother-in-law was there. The children were looked after. And I stayed with my wife in the hospital. In the morning on Sunday, I got up. I said, honey, let's get out. I didn't call her honey. I call her dear, by the way. I get out. Yeah, some people call da. I remember Chris called hun. He's always hunting for something. Hun. I call dear. You know, everybody has all the different expressions to call their. Some people call mommy. Husband called the wife mommy. So anyway, I call my wife, dear, no, you know what? Let's get out of the hospital. You are okay right now. And you know what? I'm going to preach the word. And I got out of the hospital on time, came back, dressed up, washed up, everything, and went to the church while they were still worshiping God, and I was ready. And I told my assistant pastor, I will preach the word. We do not take God's presence for granted. Noah publicly declared. How many of us would do so? It is so unfortunate that many of us today, you know, tend to take all these little successes with very little or no appreciation. My question to you, as I would like to place it in front of you, think about this. What are you going to do when the doctor says the lump is benign? What are you going to do when the test shows you are pregnant at last? What are you going to do when you find you have got the grades and you are going to university? What are you going to do when you get a job or when you pass your driving tests? What are you going to do when the jury unanimously say not guilty? What are you going to do when you have all the cases to attend the court and the Lord abolished them? What are you going to do when you discover that you had a first-class honor degree? What are you going to do when the man asks you to marry him? What are you going to do when a bouncing baby boy is born? What are you going to do when the operation is a complete success? What are you going to do? What are you going to do when you lose control of the car, but you hit nothing and no one is hurt and the car is undamaged? What are you going to do? What are you going to do when one of your children calls home and said he had a promotion? Another calls to say you're going to have another grandchild. What are you going to do? What are you going to do when you receive a letter from the Prime Minister saying you have been awarded for your services? What are you going to do when your mother calls to say her condition is operable and there's every reason to believe that she will live for another 20 years? What are you going to do? What are you going to do when you get a letter from an old friend who says that your words meant everything to her? What are you going to do when the Prime Minister announces on the radio and said the enemy has surrendered? What are you going to do when you see your refrigerator and your shelves and they are still so full of food and you have the health to enjoy everything? What are you going to do when you look into your bank balance and say there is a decent bank balance, there is a pension coming in, and I'm able to spend and bless my grandchildren or my children? What are you going to do? I believe all of us can identify with many of these things. Isn't it true? What are you going to do when you are given something that you never expect to receive it? And yet the things that you receive was a blessing from the Lord. What are you going to do? What are you going to do when you get up in the morning and say there is a new breath that I can breathe in this new day? What are you going to do when there's something miraculously happened without you doing anything? But the Lord set you free. What are you going to do? I believe with all my heart that the building of the altar and the worshiping of the living God is a testimony to the world that God is an amazing God. That testimony that God is an awesome God. Somebody say amen. You know, the Bible actually said that. Revelation chapter 12 verse 11 says, and they overcame him, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And just in case you thought that is only the passage that I just read in Revelation 12, I want to read to you Revelation chapter 6 and verse 9. Listen to what I'm going to say. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who have been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Brothers and sisters, the day will come where you will realize your testimony is kept in heaven. Are you aware of that? It's kept in heaven. And you know when your testimony is kept in heaven, Satan cannot touch it. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 5. Listen to this. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Oh, brothers, sisters, we have testimonies that is kept in heaven. We have testimonies that is kept by the Lord. Whatsoever you do unto him is a testimony. How many of you know coming to church to worship God, lifting our hands and declaring aloud that he is an awesome God? It is a testimony. Oh, some of us, we thought it's just a singing time. Oh, let me come to church later because it's only a singing time. But it's not singing time. It's a testimony time. Come on. Are you there with me? God is saying so clearly from the word of the Lord. And so Noah worshiped God with the testimony of God's deliverance over his family. Noah remembered what the Lord had done. Noah remembered what the Lord had done. And so he took time to build the altar and make sacrifices to the Lord. You know, before the flood, Noah could see the wrath of God. After the flood, he could see the mercy of God. I want to bring to your attention to these three verses. In verse 20 to 22, it says that Noah built an ark to the Lord, and taking some of all the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. Verse 21, the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, never again will I curse the ground because of humans, even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood. And never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. And then verse 22, he says, as long as the earth endures seed time and hovers, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. You know, when I read this scripture, I could imagine the eight of them in the ark standing on the hillside. But they did not admire the scenery. You know why? Because there was no beautiful scenery. It was just after the flood. It was completely ruined. The place was an ugly place. Are you with me? Dead bodies, dead animals were all underneath the ark. People were washed away. They could literally have the stench of the smell of death. I could imagine all that right there. No life anywhere all over the world. But Noah came out of the ark and built the altar. You know why? Because there was no more sanctuary. There was no tabernacle. There was no temple. Noah treated the whole entire earth as the sanctuary of God. No other religious, spiritual icons for them to remember. So he set up an altar. Because he remembered the earth is the Lord's and all therein. Noah was God's only prophet, only priest, and only king in the world. And what did he do? He offered the burnt offering. Noah brought a burnt offering and he began to bring it up to the Almighty King who ruled. How many of you know when Noah set up the altar, it is an indication that God rules forevermore? No kings, no satraps, no kingdom except God, except the kingdom of God. The altar was set to rule over all. And when Noah set the altar, is a clear indication when the world was nothing, God stood up and said, I am the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And dear brothers and sisters, the burnt offering was offered to the Almighty King who rules. And there was a pleasing aroma. But some of you will probably be very wise and smart, and in case you are very smart, you probably may ask a question, Pastor, I want to ask this question. How could he kill clean animals and clean birds for burnt offerings when there are only a pair each? Because you heard two by two, right? Somebody, smart people, will ask me the question. You see, the problem is we did not read Genesis 7. I want you to see Genesis 7, but it's not on your slide. Let me read to you in case you do not. If you have your Bible, you can turn to that. Genesis chapter 7 and verse 2 and 3. And it says this. God told Noah to take with you seven pairs of every kind of clean animal, a male and its mate, and one pair of every kind of unclean animal, a male and its mate. And also seven pairs of every kind of bird, male and female, to keep their various kinds alive throughout the earth. So he didn't finish up the animals, okay? He has seven pairs. So just in case you probably be wondering, how do you do that? How, if you were to kill some of these animals, then there will be no more of those kinds of animals. No, they still have. Remember, he only took the clean animals, all right? So, looking at that, when he built the altar and burnt offerings was given, the animals were taken in, clean animals, those without the hooves. He took the clean animals. I want you to imagine, how many of you have slaughtered chicken before at home? Anybody slaughtered chicken? You have, Ezra? You have slaughtered chicken before? How do you slaughter chicken, Ezra? How does... okay. Naruan style of slaughtering chicken, as he described, is twist the neck and chop like that. Did you hear what my geriatric people say? Say, oh. That's the army style?
Yeah.
Cruel. How do Chinese slaughter chicken, Isaac? Oh, that is how the ISIS do it. Hold the neck and cut. And then turn the head backwards and let the blood flow. The flow will be... And then... Isn't it? Then after that, peel off the feathers and then cut the chicken. all of us will be thinking, this is pretty gross, isn't it? Especially those of you who never cut chicken. I did. And it was gross. I don't know why my mom asked me to do it, but it was gross. And I'm just looking at this burnt offering. It is a horrendous image, an ugly picture of cutting and slaughtering the animals before it is offered to the Almighty God. How many of you know what I'm talking about? It was a disgusting look. It was so disgusting that you and I will probably turn our face away and say, oh no, I don't want to see that. But the Bible says that God delighted in it. How is it so? I want you to know that without these burnt offerings, as the way we describe the animals were killed and offered to the king, there will be no atonement, there will be no cleansing. Who was it that had a horrendous, ugly death as a sacrifice? It was a disgusting crime that they have committed unto the King of Kings. Yet the Lord took delight because through his death, your sins may be pardoned. Somebody say amen. What a sacrifice. It was so necessary for Noah to offer the burnt offering. This sacrifice that Noah had reflects who he is. He is a man who focuses on what God is pleased, focuses on what God delights. And so I'm asking you today, when you offer something unto the Lord, is it a delight unto God, or you did it because it is an obligation? To start a fresh new life, there is a call for sacrifice. Noah did that exactly. Offered a sacrifice unto the Lord. That's the kind of faith we are talking about. When you offer the sacrifice, are you offering with a faith that will bring honor unto the Lord? And because of that kind of faith, Noah displayed, the Lord is pleased with Noah's sacrifice. How many of you know that it's not just any sacrifice? It is a sacrifice of the faith that Noah had, that will bring greater joy to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But there's one more thing I want to show you. And in verse 21, says, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Now, if you look at chapter 8, and if you look at chapter 6 says, the Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race and had become on the earth. So before that, sin was prevailing very strongly. Now after the flood, yet he says, even though the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, it shows me one thing, that man did not suddenly become sinless after the flood. Isn't it true? He destroyed evil, but yet, after the flood, man is still with sin. How many of you know that when you accept Jesus Christ, there is still sin? Somebody, come on. Doesn't mean that when you are a Christian, there is no sin. We are sinners saved by grace. Amen. If you discard grace and remove grace from your life, sin will continue to prevail. But if you allow grace to take over, the Holy Spirit to convict your heart, then you will be able to take charge against whatever possible sin or temptation that you might want to commit. So that is exactly what Noah is saying. That even as he offered to the Lord a burnt offering, that worship, it doesn't mean that automatically we are all sinless. But it does show us one thing. It does show us that though we are sinful, Even after the flood, we all ought to worship God. Because worshiping God allows Him to engage with our lives. How does God engage with our lives? If you look at the verse, he says, never again will I curse the ground because of man. Even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood. God covenanted with his people. When we worship God, God established his covenant. He says, never again will I judge you. You see, sin is a permanent reality until Christ comes and makes all things new. Sin is a permanent reality until Christ comes and makes all things new. Which means to say, Noah's sacrifice indicates very clearly that God will never judge the world by pouring out flood again. But God will judge the world by presenting His Son, Jesus Christ. Are you with me? It does not necessarily mean there will be no judgment. You can throw the flag of rainbow everywhere and have a gala time and happy, yay, rainbow. Rainbow doesn't indicate that the judgment is over. It does indicate that the judgment by water is over. But the judgment will come through Christ. The altar speaks of the coming of the perfect sacrifice that is in Jesus Christ who will judge the world. You see, before the flood, the world has no altar, the world has no ark, the world has no sacrifice. But after the flood, the world has an altar. And that altar is about the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And when the altar was set on the mountain where God rules, the judgment comes through the perfect sacrifice called Jesus Christ. I am very clear that all of us today can be rest assured there will be no flood that will flood through the entire world. But the time will come when Jesus returns, the judgment begins. We do not set up an altar to stop future judgment. Today, we are called to set up an altar in our hearts. Noah built the altar to honor and glorify God. The altar was the only altar that staged the ultimate sacrifice that prophetically points towards Jesus Christ, which means to say, Jesus is the altar. The altar speaks that God rules through Jesus Christ. I'm telling you today that we all need to have an altar in our hearts, constantly offering sacrifices to God who rules and Christ who reigns. When you have an altar in your heart, it is an altar of offering sacrifices every day of your life. You are the living sacrifice. That is why we need an altar in our hearts. Altar is a place where praises and prayers are rendered unto God. If there is no altar in our hearts, we will never sing unto the Lord. If there is no altar in our hearts, we will have difficulty to pray in Jesus' name. We have difficulty even to stand at a gap to pray for someone, believing for the miracle of God. If you and I do not have the altar in our hearts, we will have a lot of excuses not to participate in whatever God has called us to do. That is why we need an altar. Noah remembered God and he built an altar. Do you remember who your God is? If you do, ask the Lord to set up the altar in your hearts. Because the altar symbolizes holiness. The altar represents the presence of God, a higher place where these untarnished services are offered to the living God. Is there an altar in our hearts today, I ask of you? If there isn't any, may I urge you today, say, Lord, set up an altar in my heart, that it will be a place where praises and prayers will be unto you. It will be a place where sacrifices are made unto you. We do not serve because we are called or demanded to do. We serve because there is an altar that says to us, whatsoever we do it unto Him. That is why an altar is necessary. Is there an altar whereby you say, Lord, I can come into your presence? Because the inner sanctum of your heart is where the presence of the Lord finds his dwelling place. He says, come, dear Lord Jesus, dwell in my life. He will dwell as long as this place is set apart for that altar. Sometimes we say, families, do you have an altar in your home? We are not talking about the physical altar. We are talking about family members gather together and pray. Or read the Word. Or read the Bible and study the Word. Is there an altar? Is there an altar in your home where yourself and your wife or your husband will pray and say, Lord, help grow our family. Help grow my husband's career. Help grow my wife's career. Is there an altar where we can freely come and express our service and our prayers and our praises to Him? I pray today, as long as Noah remembered God, he built an altar. So an altar is a significant place indicating that we remembered the Almighty God. And He is always remembered. That's why the communion was taken. Do this in remembrance of me. Amen? So I pray the church today will not just walk every week from Monday to Saturday without remembering that God is with us. Somebody said, amen. Just seek the Lord's face in a very personal way right now. I strongly urge you to commit yourself and say, Lord, help me. Help me to take the stand and the position to establish the altar in my heart. It is this place that I can freely enter into the Holy of Holies. It is here that I can offer praises and my prayer unto Him. And I want to remember God every day of my life. And so I establish the altar. I'll be very careful whatsoever I want to do because there is an altar in my heart. I remember what God has done. Is there a testimony that we want to give to the Lord? Let this testimony be offered in this place and through this place, the altar of God. We worship Him. We declare. Is that a testimony for Him? Do we say that He is an awesome God? Do we sing to Him and say, Lord, I was nothing, but You are my everything. Would that be a testimony? Would you tell the Lord, Lord, I was broken, but now You took my brokenness and make into a life. What a testimony. Every lyrics and songs that we sing is a declaration of our testimony. What amazing God. Meditate upon His goodness. Hallelujah.
You've been listening to Pastor Calvin Sim from Life Solutions Christian Church. For more information, please feel free to contact us by phone on 0410 985-432 or find us online at www.lifesolution.org.au.